Father God, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants. Help us to understand more about you and the great plan that you have for the consolation of Israel through all this. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son Yeshua. Amen. So last time around, we were looking at Luke chapter 1 and 2. And we left off last week going into more detail about the, some people will say them, seven oracles or seven songs. There are different like proclamations that are sound very psalm-like that you get in these first two chapters in particular that start things off that pictures the not only what some of the angels said to the parents of Yohanan and Yeshua, but also what some of those also said in response to God in the form of songs, or you could call them psalms. So we're going to be looking at seven of them in particular here today. The first of which we'll be looking at in, I guess you could call this one of the first annunciations. What a lot of people think of annunciation or someone coming and saying, making a statement or about something coming. A lot of people think of the one that was given to Miriam, but one before that was given to Zechariah, about the coming of Yohanan. And that's found in chapter 1, Luke, starting in verse 13. So going from 13 through 17 to start out with. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's one of the first things off there that we get started with. Now, the verses 16 and 17, you can see hints of this in Malachi in a couple of places there, starting off with Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." So this is kind of a blend between chapters 3 and chapter 4 of Malachi. Which is really interesting when you take a look at this, because when you see in this particular passage, you see something very interesting in that who is being referred to in these couple of places, especially in chapter 3. You say, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So we see these foreshadows of something to come. It's very interesting what you see in this about, "I will send my messenger before me." You get this picture of that, this in this thing that Malachi was talking about, and a two-stage messenger of something to come. You have the Lord speaking about His messenger who is coming to His temple, and the idea of the His temple, very interesting. Messenger coming to His temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And then we see later on in chapter 4 of Malachi that he is talking now about Elijah the prophet coming before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. And this coming of Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, we see in a lot of what the prophets talk about the terrible day of the Lord, it's a very horrific, cataclysmic point in history, which is where some of the ideas came about that this coming of the Messiah was going to only come down around the time just before or right around the day of the Lord, because of passages like this. However, you see that just earlier in chapter 3 of Malachi, you have this talking about coming suddenly into His temple. We talked about this a little bit before from Haggai in chapter 2, when they mentioned that regarding the prophecies about the 24th day of the ninth month. They mentioned three times in that particular chapter, talking about a greater glory coming into the temple of that time period. So it's really quite an interesting thing that you have a forerunner to the forerunner of the Lord. And when we see that great forerunner, as we go further into the good news according to Luke. And as we've seen in Matthew, that people were always wanting to have a good, complete picture of who God was. And that picture, that forerunner, you would say, was the anointed one coming forward to give a true picture. So when the question coming, show us the Father, we get a picture of the Father with this. The second part that we have, we'll see this when we get next time into Luke chapter 3, where you see Yochanan there talking about as he's coming in the spirit and power of Eliyahu. There's a passage that's taken from Isaiah chapter 40, which we've covered before, talking about this great mission that's coming forward with this forerunner to the forerunner. In Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 1, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now again, you see this great double picture going on here of a time period after, you would say, a great separation that God has had with His people for a time period. And you see that foretold through the prophets leading up to the exiles. And as we were just reading there in Malachi, to the point that we're reading here in Luke is, you know, several centuries, point of probably three or four centuries going on there. that's a long time period to have this expectation coming forward. But this expectation that God has not left Israel hopeless, as we'll be seeing here shortly, talking about the consolation of Israel. This was a time of being under the occupation of the Roman Empire, and also, as we mentioned last time, of an incredibly wicked priesthood, so much so that, you know, having a righteous man and in the priesthood is definitely saying something. Definitely saying something. So let's take a look at the second oracle, you might say, and that's the one that most of us are familiar with there, in starting in verse 30. That's the one with Miriam. Starting in verse 30 and going through verse 37. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who is now called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." So we start out with the first part of this. You have this allusion. You know, it's quite amazing when you go through these. You've got, just like in the prophets, you have these allusions to other. Now, I'm talking about allusion, not illusion. Those are two different words, just to make that clear. So there is an allusion to great bits of not only the prophets themselves, but also parts of the Torah. And one of these that's a bit hinted at is, I'll just take a look at this, is in Genesis 16:11. It's really, we have this other kind of enunciation. It's a bit odd as to who it's referring to. Genesis 16:11. "The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold,'" and this is to Hagar, "'behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction.'" And we get some other allusions here, this time in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 9 and 14. So comparing this up with what we see in verse 32 of Luke chapter 1. "I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth." And down in verse 14. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men, and the strokes of the sons of men." So one of the things that we see in here is you're having a reference to someone in a completely different time period. So just as what Daniel's been talking about as we go through First and Second Samuel, that these are pictures and patterns that will show up much later down through time. And also here in verse 32, we have an allusion to Psalm. Psalm 2, Second Psalm, and verse 7. And I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as we go through the what are called the Gospels, we see a lot of allusions to Psalm chapter 2. Another one we see here is in 1 Kings 2:12. So 1 Kings 2:12. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And in Psalm 132:11, we have another little tidbit. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. One of the things that people like to make, especially regarding some of the prophecies that you see in the, quote, minor prophets and even some of the major prophets, is that some of these things were said and they were conditional, and so God threw them out there, and if that didn't happen the way it was supposed to happen, then it would go to plan B moving forward. So this statement here that you see in Psalm 132, the Lord has sworn something to David, that from his line would come someone to sit upon the throne. And some of these little incidental details and promises that God makes are not incidental or minor or done flippantly. These are things that God intends to carry forward. In verse 33, here, when he's talking about that he, referring to Yeshua, that's in going to be in her womb, that he will reign over the house of Yaakov forever, and his kingdom will have no end. We get a couple of references to that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yet again, it's kind of interesting that we've already seen two of those from 2 Samuel. And this time, it goes on into 13 and 16. Kind of moving on into those. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And again, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And one of the great things that we see also is in Isaiah 9:7. This may seem laborious to go through all this as to where these allusions come from, but the point that we left this with last time we were going through this is that this is not just something that started with Matthew, you might say, that there was a break between the old and the new. This is something that was continued on throughout time. This is something that is a part of the same story moving forward. It's one of the things that the prophets did is they would often draw illustrations. They would use the names of people that would you find in the patriarchs and in the Torah itself, and talk about conditions and talk about nations as symbols and lasting, you could say, lasting characteristics down through time. Edom keeps showing up down throughout the prophets and such like that. Now, we need to learn the original the original lesson about Edom and what Edom did, what Edom means, where it is. These sorts of details are very important because the prophets just assume that you know this. So going here into this part, when these things and these great psalms that are we see in the first opening chapters of Luke, it is assumed that you know this already. And the people who would be hearing this would know this already. Because it's a part of the same story. Moving forward, things that God promised, just like He did to David, would be continued on and move forward. So in Isaiah chapter 9, we see this in verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now notice here that how this ends. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is God's strong, passionate desire to make this happen. Strong, passionate desire that He's going to make this happen. Now, moving on further, we get, I guess so you can come into moving in from what angels are saying to these women, we move on to what the women themselves are saying. They could say we might be coming up on one of the first psalms. The first psalms from these women. It's called, this is Elisheba or Elizabeth here. And this is going from verses 42 to 45. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Love that last part. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. Because, you know, what had Elisheba just endured there? Basically, her husband at this point. So this is about that time period of the 6 month. So Zechariah has been silent for 6 months now so far, at least. So when this warning is coming down, it definitely don't take this thing lightly that you are hearing from the Lord coming down. So we see this in verse 42. It's really kind of interesting where you see a very close relation of this. Almost exactly the same wording. In Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Most blessed of women is Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. Well, what did she do? You might remember. This comes from, it's often called the Song of Deborah and Barak. And that's after she drove a tent peg through Sisera's head into the ground. So, really, really quite interesting. Because it's really quite interesting also further when you say this blessed among women. Because it goes even further of why Miriam is blessed. You know, she's blessed of all women that she would give birth to the seed that would crush the head of the chief of the enemies of God and of Israel. As we were first seen there from Eden in Genesis 3:15. And it's really kind of interesting about when you get this picture of driving a tent peg through Sisera's head and the prophecy that I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's really quite interesting how these things go forward, and the pictures that keep popping up down through time. You'd think kind of an odd thing to sing about a lady driving a tent peg through someone's head. But Sisera, remember what happened to Sisera, a major, major threat to Israel, was brought down to having to hide under a rug in a woman's tent and beg for mercy and hiding. That's what he was reduced to. So when you think about this, and these great prophecies about Yeshua bringing powers into subjugation, these are powers that had thought of themselves as something mighty, being reduced to cowering in the presence of the one who would drive the stake. Down in verse 45 here of this, you call it Song of Elisheva. One of the things that we see there is that earlier in this chapter, one of the points that is really quite interesting is that Zacharias had said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years?" The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." So this is coming from the presence of God directly. "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not receive my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now, proper time uses that word that we've encountered before in Greek. That's kairos. This is not just talking about, this is not chronos, which is just time on a clock, different time, something happens at a certain time. This is, kairos is used often in the Gospels and in the Septuagint, referring to the appointed times. It's something that's often used in the Septuagint for moed or moedim. Kind of, it captures that same idea. It's something that happens at a specific time. There is a specific time for it to happen. So one of the things that we had talked about the last time around was that things were happening upon a certain timetable. You know, one of the things that people have brought up, and given the time of year that we've just gone through, there's been a lot of things that people put forward. One of the things I just saw recently was the miscellaneous misconceptions that people have about, you know, the timing of Messiah's birth. And one of the things that they brought up was the fact that people like to bring up the course of Abijah or Abijah in Luke chapter 1 as a time peg for when these things happened. And they often bring up, well, the course of Abijah was on duty a couple of times a year. And that is true. And that's what we see in the rabbinical writings. It says that they show up a certain time of year and they serve twice a year. However, what do we also see in this description here? We've already read here about prophecies from Malachi about the coming in the spirit and power of Eliyahu. Now, in the rabbinical literature leading up to this time frame, they were expecting Eliyahu to show up with Moses. Moses and the Eliyahu would show up at Passover a few days before the Messiah himself would show up. The expectation was of the people of the time that Eliyahu would show up at a certain time of year. So, working back from that as to the time period that Eliyahu was expected to show up, and he still is expected to show up at that time frame, as reflected during the Haggadah for Passover. We have Elijah's cup and the ceremony related to that, kind of checking to see if he showed up or not. That expectation is still there. There was the expectation that this would happen at a certain time, at a certain karyos. So, there is not only that karyos, but there's also another karyos in this story. Not in Luke's account, but in John's account. John chapter 1 and verse 14, when he says that the Word became flesh and skenos among us. Skenos means to pitch a tent. It's the same Greek word that's used in the Septuagint for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 22 when it says that now the kingdom of God is with men and he is coming to dwell, to pitch his tent with mankind. When we talk about expected time periods, that is an expected time period. So when the assertion is made that yes, there is ambiguity in when the course of Abia shows up and when it serves, the point is, well, if you have two options, what fits with the option that we have now two delineated time periods that to work off of? If you work off of when Eliyahu is expected to show up, that narrows it down to one of the two. So just a note there on that one. When we see that God does things in their karyos, in their certain appointed set times, we see that God does that at their certain times. So these promises that were coming down through all these prophets and through David that we've already seen so far already reflect these things that were going to happen at their specific time periods. Now we get down to one that we've covered before, which is called, often called the Magnificat, or another way to call it would be the Song of Miriam, which is in Luke starting in verses 46 and continuing on down, basically through 55 is where you get this. Now, we've covered over this in previous years before. So, basically, we'll just do a quick highlight of these. Because one of the things to reflect upon, and we've mentioned this before, Daniel mentioned this, we were going through Hanukkah, is that the song of Hannah, or Hannah, there in Samuel, regarding Samuel, is very, very similar for a lot of the same reasons, not only the content, but also the circumstances for what Hannah was experiencing. So you see a lot of parallels to that, like in verse 48 of Luke chapter 1. We see a very close parallel to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, in that song of Hannah. It says, "Remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will remember, will give your maidservant a son, and then will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." One of the great passages that we get also in this is also another highlight in verse 51 of Luke chapter 1. There's an allusion there to Psalm 136, 12. "With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. is chesed, is everlasting. Now those are the two words that you see quite often in a lot of these songs, both of Elisheva and also of Miriam, and even from Zechariah, is they are, you know, inspired to quote these passages that talk about compassion, rachamim. Compassion is really a great word, as you see it there in the Tanakh. Rachamim comes from the root word racham, which is a womb. So that picture that you get of God having compassion on you, like a mother carrying a child, that is kind of where that comes in. And it's very interesting that it's also plural. So you can almost, the way it's usually used is plural, rachamim. So basically, compassions. This is, when you talk about that God has compassion, this is not a singular time period. This is something that lasts over a long period of time. For a mother, 9 months. For God, thousands of years that he has long suffering and compassion going forward with this. Now, since we've covered the song of Miriam before, let's take a look at the song of Zechariah. It's often also called in Latin Benedictus, but shows up in Luke 68 through 80. And this comes right after this phrase that people are asking, you know, when they're wondering what kind of child is this going to be? What kind of child is Yohanan going to be? All who heard them kept saying in their mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the Lord is certainly with him." There in verse 66. In verse 68, you see a couple. One great allusion that comes from there is from Psalm 111:9. I'm sorry. He has sent redemption to his people. Another great allusion that we get to this comes down quite a bit further. In verse 78 here of Luke chapter 1, there's this allusion from Psalm 25. "Remember, O Lord, your compassion, your rachamim, and your loving kindness, your chesed, for they have been from old." And there's another allusion there from Malachi 4:2, that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. When you see something about light coming in, light coming in from darkness, there's a passage from Psalm 119 that is really quite interesting when it talks about the role of Yeshua in the world, the light of the world. It says there that the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your words gives light. In Hebrew there, that word unfolding is a doorway. The doorway of your words. So a lot of people ask, well, how do I know what God wants, what God means, what God is doing, what he's saying? How can I even understand that? But the point, though, is God is making is the unfolding, the doorway to what he's saying, how it's moving through out into the world, coming in and going out. That helps the simple people. And in this idea of simple is those that have no understanding. It gives them wisdom when they see God in action. Now, when we see this, the coming of Messiah into the world, the coming of the light of God into the world, this is a fantastic unfolding of God's Word, starting from the Torah, from its earliest parts in Genesis, down through all the prophets. This unfolding keeps going forward. People have this idea that God has got lots of doors, and you know, He opens and shuts them when people block them, put boxes in front of them or whatever, and maybe they nail one of God's doors shut, and so He has to open another door. But what we see instead is the same door. What did Messiah Himself call Himself? The door. So what we see here is the unfolding of God's Word is the door. It is the Anointed One, Yeshua, and how He comes into the world and what happens after He comes into the world and all the things that come when He comes into the world. One of the things that we've talked about in times past is when He comes into the world, it's a physical, a true, more of a beginning of the kingdom of heaven coming with power. Instead of being pitched in a tent or in a building that the caretakers of ended up distancing themselves from God, God Himself comes in. He takes the brunt of the punishment, even from His own people. He sets it up. And He's not going to get scared off. Now, when we talk about a promise like that, you compare that with the ancient world where you had to appease the gods. And a lot of people think that the sacrifices that we see when we go through the Torah are related to appeasing God. But they're quite different, because if you compare those to ancient cultures, they just got sick of their gods because of what they demanded. God says, all I've ever wanted is your heart. Now, don't confuse the message with the reality of that. And that's something that we see down through the Apostle Paul when he talks about that shadows and reality. Are the shadows important? Yes, because they give us a lasting picture even when what the reality is may not be available to us. However, they are not the reality. So again, that's a picture that comes down through time, different from all of the other religions of the world, is that it's not the symbols, it's not the ritual, it's the heart that God wants. Now, God prescribes ways of going about that, pictures that are supposed to point to those things. But those pictures never should get in the way of the reality or cloud the reality. And as we keep going on through Luke, we'll see some of the problems that came in with the things that God Himself instructed becoming clouded to the point where the applications of them, instead of creating a clearer picture of God and who He is, became a bit cloudy. So that's why we get a true light of the world coming through on this. So as we've gone through these songs here, I hope you get this picture that we're not talking about plan A and plan B God. We're talking of one door that God has gone through and come in and gone out of. And He gave the representation of a ladder too. One ladder that He's used This is, you know, this is not like a whole bunch of ladders that came down and you never know which one God's going to be on. God has given us one thing that He's working through. So, that's where we come to on today. Next time we're going to take a look and move on into chapter 3 of Luke. But I really hope that when you take a look at these things and when you see the coming of the Anointed One of God, this is something that's deeply rooted in what God is doing and not something completely different. New, but not different. That's very interesting. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for giving us the testimony of all Your servants. And Father, we ask that You help us to understand further who You are, that we can be like Shimon, filled with Your Spirit, hoping and waiting for the consolation of Israel. Father, we also are awed by the pictures that You've shown to Your servants down through time of who You are and what You're doing. We thank You for giving us a clear picture through Your Son. Father, help us to shine Your light into an incredibly dark world. But we're thankful that in the end, darkness will not take over. Darkness will not withstand You. We thank You for all these things in the name of Your Son, Yeshua. Amen.